Hey, good morning, Revelstoke Alliance Church. Thank you very much for joining us, not on a Sunday, but midweek. If you missed the Sunday service, we record the sermon on the Monday morning here in my office and upload it for you all so that you can keep up with what we've been talking about in church on Sunday. So today we are continuing on with our sermon series. It's called We Are All One in Christ. This is part two. Last week we did a preamble and a part one, and this sermon series is all about how my understanding in the Bible has shifted from previously from understanding the Bible to say that women were not permitted to be elders or senior pastors in churches to the exact opposite view, and that women are not only permitted, but they are empowered and encouraged to be elders and or senior pastors in churches. So last week we looked at what the Old Testament had to say. This week we're looking at Jesus and his interaction with women. But we're going to start the sermon off with a prayer. This prayer is a prayer that every Jewish, Orthodox Jewish man prays every day to this day, to now, and certainly did in the time of Jesus. And this is what the prayer says. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And so that's in the Talmud, which is the Jewish holy book of the oral law and the teaching of the rabbis. And as I said, it's prayed every day by Orthodox Jewish men right up until now. This was a prayer taught by rabbis to their male students. Now, you may be asking, if you read the Bible, you may be asking, who exactly were the rabbis? That's a good question. After all, there are no mention of rabbis in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had three main offices: prophet, priest, and king. None of those are rabbis. And all of a sudden, rabbis appear in the New Testament descriptions. Well, as I said, rabbis are not priests. The priests at the time of Jesus were those from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who had the task to look after the temple and administer all the sacrifices. Rabbis, they arose in the 400-year gap between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. The rabbinical movement arose in there. In that period, there was a movement to teach and to understand God's word in a more systematic way. The Jewish sect called the Pharisees arose during that time as well, and that group really wanted to know and follow the law of God. And so synagogues came into being. Synagogues were not places of worship. Worship in the Jewish context can happen anytime there are 10 Jewish males together, then you can have worship. So worship wasn't localized to synagogues. Instead, synagogues were primarily schools, places of assembly, where the Old Testament was taught orally by the reading of Old Testament scrolls every Sabbath. And an additional function of the synagogue was as a school for boys to learn. Only boys, not girls. At the age of 5, every Jewish boy would attend school and learn the Torah off by heart. Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible. At age around 10, he would also start to learn the Mishnah, which is the oral law, which was believed to be passed on to Moses orally from God at Mount Sinai at the same time when Moses received the written law, which is the Torah. If the boy had proven to be an exceptional student, at about the age of 13, he would graduate to the next level of school and learn how to fulfill God's law, how to live it out. And if he was a really great student, he would at this point, if he was not, sorry, an exceptional student, at this point, he would kind of exit the school system and go learn a trade, usually from his father. At age 15, the ongoing student would learn the Talmud from a rabbi. The Talmud is the rabbinical interpretations of the law. And at 18, he was old enough to get married. For a girl, there was no opportunity to learn God's law, no chance to go to school for instruction in God's word. Instead, girls were given instruction in domestic duties such as spinning, weaving, preparation of food, caring for children. Women were also formally trained in such concerns as midwifery and medicine. Now, a rabbi in this system of schooling. A rabbi was a teacher kind of in the secondary school for the gifted students. Students who graduated the elementary school and sought further education would find a rabbi and ask to become one of his disciples. Then if the rabbi accepted the application, the disciples would follow the rabbi around, live with him as a group of disciples, learning what it looked like to live out the laws of God. Now, as a side note, just a little side note, Jesus was also a rabbi, but instead of disciples seeking him out, he went and sought out disciples himself and invited them to come follow him. So that was a total shift in the dynamics of the rabbi-teacher relationship. Normally, it would be the disciples asking the rabbi, could he please consider them? And in this way, Jesus went and asked the disciples to come follow him. And at that time, the time that Jesus called his disciples, all of them were working in trades. They were not considered elite students, and they hadn't gone on to the secondary level of education. All of these young disciples of Jesus would have had to learn, as Jewish men, to pray daily, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Now, why would they pray that? That's a great question. Well, they considered it a blessing not to be made a Gentile, because Gentiles, which are non-Jewish people, were not part of the people of God. They didn't keep the food laws, they weren't circumcised, they weren't part of the covenants, they didn't have a place in the promised land, so they weren't part of God's people. So that was kind of the big picture. Gentiles are excluded, Jews were the chosen people. So that's why they were praising God for making them a Jew, not a Gentile. A slave, well, obviously as a slave, you lost your individual freedom to pursue learning more about God and following after God and building your own life in your own way, so thanking God for freedom and not slavery. And a woman, because the women were forbidden from learning the Torah and becoming a disciple of a rabbi. And so these young men would get up and pray, "Thank you for making me not a Gentile, not a slave, not a woman, so that I can learn the Torah, follow a rabbi, interact with God in the fullest way possible." And then even at the temple, where prayers were to be made and sacrifices and rituals were to be performed, women were not given full access at the Jewish temple, even the Jewish women. The temple had a three-court system. The external, the most further external, exterior court was called the Court of Gentiles. That's where curious Gentiles who were still uncircumcised and still not converted to Judaism were allowed to come into the temple and interact with God at the furthest level, the sort of the most outer ring. Then the next level in the court of women was a step up from the court of Gentiles, but still it wasn't where the sacrifices were made, it wasn't where all the worship took place, it wasn't where the songs of ascent were sung, etc., etc., etc. It was external from a lot of the things that were going on. And then you had the inner court, where only Jewish men were allowed, where the sacrifices were made and the holy place and the Holy of Holies was located. Now, so women were one step closer to God than the Gentiles, but not fully welcomed into the whole system. They were aware of the law of God, but were not allowed to be formally trained in the law of God. Now, in the wider culture, in public at that time, in first century Judaism, in public, most men never spoke with a woman that was not their wife. It was considered unseemly. It was highly inappropriate. That is why, one reason why, all marriages were arranged by the families. There was no such thing as dating or going out for a coffee or hanging out with people of the opposite gender. It just didn't exist. So culturally, men and women were not encouraged to interact with one another. Religiously, women were a step up from Gentiles, but not fully included in the worship and not fully included in learning God's word. What about legal rights? Well, in ancient Jewish culture, women were afforded some legal rights because they were acknowledged as having been made in God's image in Genesis. So they were better off there than some of the surrounding cultures. But those rights that women had were definitely subordinate to men. Men could divorce their wives for various reasons, but wives could not divorce their husbands. And in legal cases, a woman's testimony was counted as being half as trustworthy as a man's. So a woman's testimony was considered in a legal case, but it only carried 50% of the weight of a man's word. This is what the Talmud has to say about the role socially of a woman. These are the works a wife must perform for her husband: grinding flour and making bread and washing clothes and cooking food and giving suck to her child and making ready his bed and working wool. Now, just grinding the grain alone, enough to make flour to feed a family of, like, you know, four or five people, just grinding the grain, never mind baking the bread, just grinding that grain would take 2 to 3 hours every single day. So the lot, kind of summing up the culture of the day, the lot of women, they were absolutely acknowledged in Israel as being made in God's image. However, they were not allowed to learn God's word. They were not allowed to attend school, not allowed to talk to males that weren't your husband. You had to enter into an arranged marriage. You had diminished legal rights and a heavy list of domestic duties. That was the general experience of women in first century Israel. And into that time, in that place, in that culture, steps Jesus. Now, Jesus is God, the Son, born as flesh and blood as a person. He is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who has given the law, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the restrictions at that time in the culture may well give us a hint, a clue, as to why Jesus chose to be born a male at that particular time in history, because that gave him more access to speak about God's word. But when he came as a person, he was about to bust through every single social and religious barrier in order to show that everyone was welcome. Now, there are many, many passages of scripture in the Gospels detailing Jesus' interaction with women. I want to pick out just three in particular, to highlight a few different things. So there are many, and they highlight many different things, but I'm just choosing three today to highlight a few particular things. I want to go to John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles there and you want to follow along with me, John chapter 4, going to read from verse 4 and kind of pick and choose some verses in this chapter. John chapter 4 is when Jesus broke down social barriers, because Jesus talked to women in public, which was a shocking thing to do. And in this case, it was a Samaritan woman. So Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile, kind of following God, but not according to the Old Testament exactly. So the Jews rejected them as being this kind of mishmash, racially and religiously. And so they were on the outskirts of everything, the Samaritans. And so here's Jesus talking publicly to a woman and to a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 4. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Okay, and then after this point, we're going to skip forward a few verses. Jesus and this woman have this conversation. Jesus reveals that he knows that this woman's history, that she's on four or five husbands, that she's on the outskirts of her own society, which already is on the outskirts of the Jewish society, and that she's had a rough life. And Jesus is interacting with her about this. Then verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. That's because of the culture. That's my insert, not the scripture there. I'll read that again. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. And then verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. All right, well, there's a few things in there. Like I said, Jesus talked to a Samaritan who was half Gentile, and he spoke to a woman, and he spoke to her about the offer of eternal life. And then she went and shared the news about the Messiah with the rest of the village, who came out, met with Jesus, and believed. Can you see here how Jesus reached across ethnic, social, and gender boundaries? And also, can you see how this woman witnessed or preached about Jesus to the town? And can you see in Jesus' interaction here the restoration of the relationship between men and women found in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world and twisted it all into a patriarchy? That's the first interaction I want for us to consider today. Second interaction that I would have us consider today, breaking down the barriers of who could become a disciple. Who could become a disciple? Remember we talked about how it was only the smartest of the boys, of the men who graduated to the next level of school, who become a disciple of a rabbi in the culture. Well, let's have a look at Luke. A look at Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. You may be familiar with this passage of scripture. If you are, you probably, if you're listening from a Western country, you probably have drawn one meaning out of this text, but there's a whole other meaning in there that unless we have an understanding of first century Jewish culture, we may well miss. So let's have a look. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, as 21st century Canadians, we read our own culture back into this passage. We take it as a lesson about spiritual learning and listening is more important than doing in ministry. But for a first century Jewish reader, something else even bigger than that would have stuck out to them as being the most important part of this passage. That thing that would have stuck out to a first century Jewish reader is this verse, where it says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Now, to sit at a rabbi's feet meant you were his disciple. She was sitting at a rabbi's feet, listening to God's word, listening to the law, in the posture of a disciple, something that was shut out for all other women in that culture. And Jesus is like, this is good. You see, rabbis, as I mentioned before, had to accept you as one of his learners, his followers, as someone who should learn the Torah, as someone who should learn the law, God's word, as someone who would be expected to teach others about the rabbi's ways. And that is what Martha saw when she came into the room, Not only that her sister was slacking off from some serving duties, but that she was sitting at Jesus' feet with other disciples and, shock horror, she was learning God's word. Now we see the same phrase used by Paul about his role as a disciple, one of the main rabbis of the sect of the Pharisees. We already have read these verses as a Rebel Slope Alliance Church a couple of months ago in our study in the book of Acts. This is in Acts 22, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading here from the ESV version. Acts 22, 1 through 3. This is Paul talking, and he's explaining to a crowd about his Jewish roots and experience. Verse 1. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, in Cilicia, I beg your pardon. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. What that phrase means was, I was a disciple of Gamaliel, I was one of his followers, and I was trained to pass on his teaching. And then what did Jesus say about Mary's discipleship again? He said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. It wasn't just the act of listening over serving, or the focus on one thing over focusing on many things. It was Mary's posture as a disciple, learning at the feet of Jesus, which will not be taken away from her. Absolutely shocking for the day. We, in our culture, just read over the top of that. But back then, wow, Jesus was saying something mind-blowing, that women should be disciples and they should be learning God's word and then they should be teaching God's word. Okay, the third interaction that I want to talk about today is the very first preachers of Jesus' resurrection. We're going to go into Matthew in 28, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now don't forget, this is in a legal system where women's testimony counted for only half of that as a man's. It's in a religious system where women were not allowed to be disciples of a rabbi. It is in a social system where men were not allowed to talk with women who were not their wives. Here, in this part, in Matthew, Jesus commissions Mary and Mary Magdalene to be his very first preachers of the good news. Just let that sink in for a moment. Jesus commissions Mary and Mary Magdalene to be his very first preachers of the good news. Now, there are so many other examples of Jesus breaking the social and religious conventions with his interaction with women. He healed lots of women, healing Peter's mother-in-law, bringing the daughter of Jairus back to life, answering the widow of Nain's prayer request, helping a woman bent over and crippled for 18 years, and so on and so on and so on. And then he also used women as positive examples very often in his exhortations and his parables. He taught about the widow of Zarephath, the parable of the 10 virgins, the widow who gave the small 2 mites, 2 little coins offering, etc. And on top of all of that, it was women, female disciples who financed his 3-year mission in Israel and helped provide the necessities for Jesus and the rest of the disciples. It was women who financed. If you ever wondered how Jesus for 3 years could wander around Israel, healing people and preaching, and where did the money come for that? Everyone's got to eat. There are expenses involved and stuff. Well, this is where the money came from in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he'd cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Now, it is true that his immediate 12 disciples were men, and that is something that is emphasized by those who understand the Bible to say that women cannot hold certain offices in the church. But the Samaritan woman preached to her village. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to be his disciple in learning God's law. And perhaps most persuasive of all, Mary Magdalene was commissioned by Jesus himself as the first preacher of the gospel of the resurrection. I know where I see the emphasis is to be placed. Now, if we dial back to that prayer that we learned about at the beginning of the sermon, the Jewish prayer that men pray daily, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." A Pharisee by the name of Paul, who learned at the feet of the greatest Pharisee rabbi of all time, Gamaliel, would have prayed that prayer every single day. And he would have prayed that every single day right up until he met Jesus and his life got turned upside down. After he met Jesus, he preached the gospel of the good news of the Messiah of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote this later to a church. You find this in Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Now, why would he say that to the entire church, men and women, that you're now all sons? Because back in the day, it was the son who was the heir. There was the son who received the inheritance. So Paul is saying this metaphor of receiving an inheritance applies to men and women in the church. Women shouldn't be offended here by having the metaphor of sons applied to them, just like men shouldn't be offended in another text when Paul says that the entire church is the bride of Christ. Men shouldn't be offended that they are called the bride of Christ. Women shouldn't be offended that they are called sons of God. He's using the metaphors, the social metaphors of the day, to show that we are all included in this relationship with Jesus. "So for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So think about that. He used to pray, "Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And then when he meets Jesus, he realizes that those 3 categories, racial, economic, and gender, have no bearing on who has access to God, have no bearing on who can interact with God, have no bearing on who can represent God. Because he then wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus," Galatians 3:28. So next week, we're going to take a deep dive into what the rest of the New Testament has to say about women and their roles in the early church. And I will make next week my final case as to why I think we, as Revelstoke Alliance Church, should absolutely vote for women as elders in our church. All right. Praise the Lord. Peace and grace to you.